Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. We are in our 11th message here in our series entitled The Big Experiment. King Solomon, this man who embarked upon this grand experiment to find the purpose of life. He wanted to find what true fulfillment was all about, where true significance and true happiness was in life. And he wanted to find out what was the answer, that what really brings me purpose in life. And we've looked at 10 weeks already. We've looked at our 10 messages already, going verse by verse through the book of Ecclesiastes. We find our passage this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Brother Scott began this chapter a couple of weeks ago while I was in Israel. And today we will finish this chapter, Lord willing. We'll finish up this chapter tonight. We'll be in chapter number 6. And I'm excited about both messages, but I'm very excited about tonight's message. I believe it will be a help. I believe it will be a biblical truths that you'll be able to take and apply directly to your life. And talking about the things that we give our lives to. And I believe that God will use it. 5 o'clock tonight, we'll be back here, back in Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. But as Solomon, and we won't take much time today for review. If you've missed any of the messages in this series, you can jump online. The audio of these messages is archived on our church website. But today, Solomon is going to give us a thesis on the things of this life. He's embarked on this experiment. He's going to give us his thesis on things, or on worldly goods, on possessions. And this book that was written by the wisest and richest man at the time is really a tome about life under the sun. He sought out to try everything possible under the sun, trying to find fulfillment and happiness under the sun. But as he begins to find the emptiness, or what he calls the vanity and vexation of spirit with everything under the sun, God begins to allow and begins to reveal some wisdom that is above the sun. God begins to share with Solomon some heavenly wisdom, and then Solomon in turn shares that with us, that heavenly wisdom, that which is above for us to apply to our lives, which are here below the sun. And when I say under the sun, you'll see that it's kind of the theme of this book. Solomon writes and uses that phrase multiple times. And Solomon begins, and in this passage we'll learn some heavenly truths for our earthly living. Things. Stuff, money, possessions, purchases. These are, for all of us, these are a daily, hourly, even minute-by-minute part of our regular daily lives. We use money. If we're going to go and buy something today, or stop and get gas, or maybe pick up a bite to eat after church, you're going to use money. And to get there, you're going to get into a car, and you're going to be wearing clothes while you're in that car. When you get home, you may take a nap on the couch there, or you may go do some work in the backyard, and you'll use it. And everything that we do involves material possessions. It involves stuff. It involves things. It involves money or things of that nature, and our house or our apartment, our car, our phone, our computer, our food. We cannot get away from the fact that things are completely intertwined in every aspect of our being. But here's what Solomon talks about, and here's what God wants us to work on in our own lives. Not necessarily, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about taking a vow of poverty, that the less that we have, the more spiritual that we are, or the more that we have, the more spiritual we are. Nowhere in the Bible is our material possessions, or the amount that we have, or the lack thereof, linked to our spiritual health or lack thereof. It's not about what we have. It's about our perspective toward things. The under-the-sun mentality, or human wisdom, is that having the proper things, the proper amount of things, will make me happy. But the above-the-sun wisdom, the heavenly wisdom that Solomon begins to see and that we're going to break down in this passage is that having the proper perspective, or using the things that I have properly, will make me happy. Those are two very different perspectives in life. If I just could get that, then I'd be happy versus I have the proper, if I just had the right thing, I'd be happy, or having, if I used the things that God's given me in the right way, then I would find fulfillment, then I would find significance, then I would find the purpose that God has for my life. And so in this passage, we're going to jump in. We're going to look at the last verse or two that Brother Scott finished up with a couple of weeks ago, but Solomon is going to give us some priceless wisdom and insight this morning if we'll apply our hearts to the scripture. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, when I speak or preach and teach in different settings, I use at different times a variety of different styles of preaching or illustrations. Tonight there'll be a visual aid that I think will help to really drive the point home. Sometimes we'll throw a video clip on the screen, or I might try a very lame attempt at humor. I like to do that often. Today there's none of that. I don't have any amazing visual aid. I don't have any of my amazing humor. We don't have any video clips. You're going to have to pay attention on purpose, but I believe if you'll apply your heart to scripture this morning, I believe you'll leave with some things that will help you to clarify maybe why you're struggling as Solomon was with life under the sun. Why it is that once you get what you thought you wanted, it didn't bring the peace or the fulfillment or the happiness or the joy that you thought it would. And we're going to see these truths from God's word. Beginning in verse number 8, would you notice Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter." It says if you see some things happening that really aren't fair or aren't right, and by the way, you don't have to look too far on the television, on the news, or on the internet, and pull up a news website. You don't have to look too far to see corruption in leadership. You don't have to look too far to see the oppression of the poor. You don't have to look too far, as he says here, to see the violent perverting of justice. He says, "Marvel not at the matter." Notice this: "For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." What is he saying here? He says, as you're looking at life under the sun, sometimes you can get discouraged, saying, "Man, that's not fair. And why did that happen to that family? And why is that people group being oppressed by their government? And why is there corruption in the leadership of that country? And why does that happen in that election? And why did this?" And all of a sudden, we get our eyes on things under the sun, and it can really mess with us. It can really discourage us. It can really hurt us. And Solomon says here, he says, number one, before we get to his theses on things, he says, you need to remember, number one, that God sees all. God is not ignorant to the affairs of men. God is not ignorant to what is happening in this world. God is not ignorant to those that it seems like are living wrong, but they seem to be prospering. He says, if you see those things, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. It seems like that person in power is winning, if you will, and they're doing wrong. He says, don't worry, God is keeping track of it all, and God is the one that is in control of this whole thing, and they will give an account for what they're doing. Notice in verse number 9. He says, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He says, by way of introduction, not only does God see all, Solomon teaches us, these heavenly truths, these truths from above the sun, not only does God see all, but God provides for all. He says in verse 9, the profit of the earth is for all. What's the idea? The kings eat food from the same place that the poor eat from. That which comes from the earth, the farms, the food. He says, doesn't matter how much power you are, God is still the one that provides what you need, and God provides all, and no matter, and we like to, this person's really important here or there, but he says here, it's really God that's in charge of all of that. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse number 18, it says, it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. So he gives them those two verses. Brother Scott took a look at a couple of Sundays ago, and he said, God sees all and God provides all, Solomon says in these verses. Now we jump in and Solomon begins to talk about, and we have to remember, for those that maybe haven't been with us for all of the messages, Solomon tried everything. He was the richest man. He was the wisest man. Solomon had access to all wealth, all riches, unlike anybody before him. And he said, I withheld not any good from my heart. Solomon said, if it was good for man under the sun, I tried it. Whatever for us, if we were to put it in today's day and age, whatever car you can imagine driving, he drove it. Whatever house you can imagine living in, he lived in it. whatever vacation you can imagine going on, he went there. I talked about the fact, if it were in today's day and age, when a new song came out, if it was a song that he enjoyed, he didn't just download it on iTunes. He hired the band to come to his house and play for him. The Bible says, I got me men singers and women singers. I had my own personal band, and whatever I wanted them to play, they played for me. I withheld not any good from my heart. I tried everything that this world offers, thinking it's going to bring me fulfillment, thinking it's going to bring me happiness, thinking it's going to bring me joy. And he said, and I found out back in chapters 1 and 2, chapter 3, he said, I found out it was all vanity, emptiness, and vexation of spirit. As you study that phrase, physiology has the idea of grasping at the wind. He said, it's like chasing the wind. You're going after something that you can never grasp. And I'm going to go here and I'm going to try to get that, and I can never find the satisfaction I'm looking for. And then Solomon breaks down some really key things that 2,000 years later, we're still struggling with today. Some things that we haven't quite figured out. When I say we, I mean even me at times. The pastor, the one that's preaching these truths to you, sometimes I fail to learn them and to live them. And I think I have human wisdom as it relates to things instead of heavenly wisdom as it relates to things. And Solomon says here in verse number 10, would you read verse number 10 aloud with me? Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, beginning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. We're in Ecclesiastes, a little more than a third of the way through the Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and right there in the Old Testament. So I'd encourage you to grab a Bible, follow along. You'll get more from the message if you see God's word for yourself and read along with us. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, we're going to read verse number 10 aloud together, shall we? Ready? Begin. He that loveth silver shall not. This is also vanity. He says, he that loveth silver, that's what he's living for. That's what he thinks is going to make him happy. That's what he thinks is going to solve all of his problems. That's what he thinks is going to bring the joy and the fulfillment he's been looking for. If that's what he sets his eyes on, we're going to talk some more about this tonight. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. It doesn't matter what it is under the sun that you want, that you think is going to make, it doesn't matter what it is. For some, it's just, man, if I could just get a car that runs, then I'd be happy there. And if that's what you think is going to make you happy, when you get that car, it wouldn't make you happy. Or if I could get that, if we could live in there and have this size house or have this in my portfolio. If the goal, and we think, and by the way, this is what, in 2017, it's a part of the human condition. It's been this way for thousands of years, going back some 3,000 years ago to when Solomon walked the earth. This is not anything new, but we still think the same thing. I'm going to try everything under the sun. What do we talk about in our teen years or maybe our college years in the world's mentality? What is the idea as you get to college? I'm going to go sow my wild oats, right? We use that phrase that, and by the way, you will always reap what you sow, so you're going to reap that bad harvest down the road if you choose to sow your wild oats. But what's the idea? I'm going to go experiment. I'm going to try that. And we have this idea that it's okay. Go try this and go experiment there and waste your teen years and waste your 20s trying those things out. And you know what we find out by the time we're done with that, none of that brought me the fulfillment I thought it would. It didn't bring me the satisfaction that I thought it would. So then we set our eyes maybe on the lust of the flesh, if you will. So I'm going to try these things, these experiences in my 20s, and that didn't make me happy. So now I'm going to go to the lust of the eyes, the Bible says. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In my 20s, my teens, my 20s, I'm going to try the lust of the flesh, and maybe that's going to bring me fulfillment. And I get there, and I think that's what's going to make me happy, and I realize it's not there. So then I go to the lust of the flesh. Well, maybe if I achieve in my career, and maybe if I get some money and I save up and I get to travel there and I get to try that food and I get to go here and I get to drive that and I get to live there. And we have the lust of the flesh in our 30s and our 40s a lot of times. Maybe even, I mean, you can have it in other years, but those years of building that career, 30s and 40s and 50s, the lust of the flesh, maybe that's what it's going to, and then all of a sudden we realize, you know what? I got that and I enjoyed it, but it wasn't what I thought. And I bought that car, and it was fun and nice and shiny. I enjoyed driving it, but, you know, my life's really not that much different. And I moved into that house, and it's nice to have a little more room, and people are impressed that we have, you know, two ovens instead of one, and we can cook two things at a time, and we have the self, you know, dishwasher, whatever. But you know what? My life, spiritually speaking, my fulfillment is not that much different than when I was in the one-bedroom apartment. And we have the lust of the flesh, and then the lust of the eyes, and then the Bible says the pride of life. We get to maybe at that 50 or 60 or 70 and look at all that I've accomplished, and we look back and we want everyone to be impressed, and we realize, you know what, I'm not taking any of that with me. And at every season, there's an emptiness. And in our society, we sometimes call it a midlife crisis. What is it? Somebody that's lived half their life or more and realizes, I haven't found fulfillment. I haven't found significance. I haven't found happiness. Solomon already did that 3,000 years ago. But we're still trying to recreate it. Well, maybe I'll be the exception. I know I don't have access to the same resources Solomon did, but maybe it's going to be different for me if I have the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. And Solomon says, I tried it all. I want to tell you, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. It doesn't matter how much you get. There's always more to get. It doesn't matter how much you make. You could always be making more. He says, this is also vanity. What is living for silver, living for increase? My first job was at age 14. I worked at the Westmont Retirement Center on Scott Boulevard in Santa Clara, California. It was a brand new retirement community. It was not a rest home. It was where folks that were did not want to necessarily live on their own any longer would have their own apartment. They would go and live there, and they would come down every day to the dining room, and they were still independent. Some of them have vehicles still, and they would go out and drive, and they would have activities. They would take shuttle buses to go places. And these were folks that were still able to care for themselves. They were independent, but they didn't want to be fully independent. They wanted some. It was a retirement center, not a retirement home. And I was a server. At the age of 14, I got my first job, and I went there, and I would serve on Saturdays. I would go and serve breakfast, and then we would clean up, and then I would serve lunch, and then we would clean up and have a break, and then we would serve dinner, and they would come down, and I enjoyed that, getting to talk to different folks and meet on a Veterans Day, meet people that had served in some of those wars and hear stories and things. But I'm gonna shock you. When I started that job, I was very excited because I wasn't making minimum wage. Minimum wage was $4.25. That shows how old I am, I guess. And I was making $4.50. I had a quarter above minimum wage, which for a 14-year-old is not bad, right? And I worked there for a year or two. And then my second job, either 15 or 16, I got a job at the Milpitas Optometric Group. I worked in an optometrist office, and I did the pre-check. I was the one that puffed the little air in your eye and got the readings and those things. I learned how to do the pre-check before the optometrist, and I would write all those things in the files. And minimum wage was still $4.25, but at that time I was making $5. Yeah, I thought you'd be impressed. $5 an hour. And then my third job, and you know, was I satisfied with $5? Oh, it was more than most of my friends in high school were making, because their entry-level jobs, they were making a minimum wage. I was making five, but guess what? I wasn't satisfied with $5. And my next job was at Walmart, and I was a checker, and I made $5 an hour there. And then I got a job at a Zebra Copy, which was kind of like a Kinko's or one of those copy centers, and I was making $7 an hour my senior year, when minimum wage, I think at that time, had been bumped up to $5, and I was making $2 an hour more than, and guess what? I would have been happy, right? I was making 40% higher than minimum wage. And guess what? When I got to the $7, I still would have liked to make more. And then I got a job at Kinko's and in college. And then I worked for Siemens Telecommunications in college. And I got there, my college job back in the late 90s, I got up to $15 an hour as a college student working. And that was pretty good pay at that time for minimum wage, which I don't know what it was, 6 1/4 or 7 or something like that at that time. And $15 an hour was pretty good. I was making about as much as anybody at my age level and that I knew, at least in my peer group. And I was, but $15 is more than my first job, so I'd be satisfied, right? But guess what? I would have loved to have made $20 an hour or 16 or 17. I would have loved to get a raise. And when I made $20 an hour or 25 or whatever it was, no matter what you're making, we'd love to have more, wouldn't we? It doesn't matter what it is, as we grow, we're making undoubtedly whatever you make now is much more than you made in high school, but it feels like I need more. Man, I could really use a raise. I could really use a promotion. I could really use maybe I need to start working a side job. It doesn't matter what it is, because no matter how much you are making, when I was making $5, I would have loved to find a job that was paying $6. But guess what? When I was making $7, I didn't say, well, I'm making more. I'm making $1 more than $6. Everything's good now. No, I would have loved to make $8. And when I was making $8, I would have loved to have made $10. And when I was making $10, man, give me $15. It wasn't when I got to $10. Man, remember when I was making $4, I would have been happy with $6? I'm so happy with $10. No, I would have loved to have made more. That's the human nature. And he says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. If we set our sights on things below, there will never be enough to satisfy. There always is a bigger yard to get, a faster car, more bedrooms in a house, a bigger TV to have, and it will never satisfy. Well, if I got a 60-inch TV would probably satisfy me, because right now mine's only around like 40 or 50. But even that, we look at like a 40-inch TV now as small. Do you remember when 40-inch TV, it took four people to move in a moving truck to move a 40-inch TV into a house? It was like 5,000 pounds. It filled up this whole living room. It was just your TV. That's the whole living room. And you watched it from the kitchen. That was a 40-inch TV because it took forever in the back. It doesn't matter what we have. If we think the stuff, if we're thinking the next thing's going to satisfy us, it never will. And Solomon teaches things will never satisfy you. Solomon says, stop looking for satisfaction in things that will never satisfy. Oh, yes, they'll satisfy for a moment. I was given, I think a year ago, maybe for my birthday, a Fleming's Steakhouse gift card in our area. Fleming's is one of the best tasting steaks that I've had in our area. And recently, my wife and I, we went to Fleming's and we got a steak. And guess what? That steak satisfied me for a couple of hours. And it didn't take long until I enjoyed the meal, and we got the Fleming's potatoes, which are kind of like scallop potatoes, and I don't think we got dessert. I'm not sure. I don't think we did. But we got all the things that went along with it, and I enjoyed a very, very delicious steak. But guess what? It only lasted for a couple of hours. And would you believe that this week there was a time when in the same week I ate Fleming's Steakhouse, I ate McDonald's chicken nuggets. How many of you like McDonald's? Let me just see. Only a few of us. How many of you like McDonald's chicken nuggets? That's all I eat. If I go to McDonald's, that's all I get. But in the same week that I had this very high-end steak using a gift card that was kindly given to us, in the same week that I had that, I also had McDonald's chicken nuggets. Why? Because that steak that was so delicious and well-prepared and done right in a very nice atmosphere at a very upscale restaurant, it only satisfied for a couple of hours. And guess what? A few hours later, I was hungry again. And I was looking for something else to satisfy me physically. And the same thing is true in our lives. Solomon taught them things will never satisfy. Verse number 11, notice what he says. He's teaching him his theses on things. Number one, he says, learn that things will never satisfy you. Number two, learn that things will cause you headaches. Verse number 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? What we believe will be positive in our lives can turn into a negative, and vice versa. What we believe is negative in our lives, God can use for a positive. By the way, probably when Jonah got cast into the ocean, he probably viewed a whale coming up to eat him as a negative, or a large fish, whatever you want to call it. He probably viewed that. I don't know a lot of people that think getting swallowed by a whale is a positive. He probably viewed that as a negative. And you know what that whale was? That whale was a picture of God's grace to preserve his life, to allow him another opportunity to serve him. Had that whale or that large fish or whatever it was not swallowed him, I don't think Jonah would have made it 3 days in the ocean. He would have died. He would have drowned. And what we view as negative sometimes is positive. And what we view as positive, if I got that, my life would be simpler. If I got that, my life would be easier. If you believe that's true, just do a Google search for those that have won the lottery that will say, I wish it never happened. It ruined my life. If you believe that, if I got that, I would be happy, go ahead and take a look in Southern California at those that are well known, maybe a professional athlete. And I'm not against professional athletes or somebody, an actor or whatever. You'll find they're not finding a whole lot of fulfillment in their lives from things under the sun, and neither are you and neither am I. What did Solomon say? When goods increased, they are increased that eat them. What does that mean? The more stuff you have, the more people there are that want what you have. If God has blessed you, or you've worked hard and God has blessed your efforts and you have stuff, guess what? You have people probably all of the time contacting you. Hey, here's a good idea. Do you want to go in business for this? Hey, well, do you want to fund this? What about that? And people asking you for this, that, or the other. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Solomon said things will never satisfy. Then he said things will cause you headaches. Then he teaches a simple life brings satisfaction. Notice verse number 12, if you will. The sleep of a laboring man, that's just a laborer, a common man that works hard for his family. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. It's not the stuff that satisfies him, it's his purpose in living. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Again, I want to be very clear. God uses people of all different income levels. In the Bible, God used poor people and God used wealthy people. Having money or not having money has nothing to do with your spirituality. So when we read something like that, well, that must mean it's not good to be rich. That's not what it means. It means if God has blessed you with wealth, use that for his glory, but don't find your identity there. Don't find and say, that's the stuff that's going to make me happy. No, God, you've blessed me to be a blessing. I'm thankful for your goodness. I'm going to use it to glorify you and to help others. Then that's where God will bring satisfaction. But he says, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The more stuff you have, guess what? The more stuff you have to worry about. The more things that are under your control, the more things you have to go wrong. The more people want of what you have. The more you have to fix. The more you have to replace. What did he say back in the last chapter in verse number 6? Better is an handful with quietness, peace in life, than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. A simple life brings satisfaction. Work, worship, provide for your family, sleep, love, give. Find those priorities in life, not get. If you're living to get, he says here, you're never going to have enough, and it's a never-ending pursuit. He says next, the next thing he says in verse number 13, not only does a simple life bring satisfaction, but a selfish life brings hurt. Verse 13, would you read that aloud with me? Ready? Begin. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Would you turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6? 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I want you to see another New Testament passage that mentions this, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. That which we think is going to help us, a selfish life brings hurt. When we've been blessed, and by the way, all of us have been blessed. You say, well, I'm not rich. We're all abundantly wealthy in comparison to the vast majority of the earth's population. We have far more blessings and conveniences and goods and wealth than the vast majority of those living on planet Earth in 2017. So this message is not for some, oh, I'm glad he's preaching to the poor folks that they need, or I'm glad he's preaching to the rich. I'm preaching to us. A selfish life brings hurt. A simple life brings satisfaction. A life lived for God and for others, upward and outward. Verse number 6, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 6. Would you read verse number 6 aloud with me, please? You're doing well this morning. Ready? Begin. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What is that? A simple life brings satisfaction. By the way, it didn't say anything about your income level. If you're poor, then you'll be happy. If you're middle class, if you're upper middle class, it has nothing to do with that. It's a heart issue, not an income issue. Godliness with contentment. I've met wealthy people that are content. I've met wealthy people that are discontent. I've met middle class people that are content. I've met middle class people that are discontent. I've met poor people that are content. I've met poor people that are discontent. I've met people living in utter poverty in third world countries that are content. And I've met people living in utter poverty in third world countries that are discontent. I want to try to get the idea. This is not a class warfare thing. It's not one group against the other. We're better than those people in the third world countries because we have more, or they're better than us because they have less. Has nothing to do with that. It's not about what we have. It's about what has us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, there's the two-part checklist for your contentment. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Did I have the opportunity to eat today? Check. Some clothes to wear today? Check. Okay, God, you've been good to me. I'm content. That's what the Bible says. Anything above that is bonus. Anything above that is the blessing of God, and we're going to get there in Ecclesiastes. We're going to wrap this up in the next few minutes. We're going to get there, but if he blesses us with that, praise God, that's his blessing. I'm going to enjoy his goodness in my life. But my two-part checklist for contentment is not, did he give me and fill in the blank, and did I get that promotion at work, and when I get to that level, and when I become a director in my company or a VP, and that, no, having food and raiment. Let us be there with content. Notice verse number 9. But they that will be rich, not they that are rich, they that will be rich, that can be a teenager. That can be an elementary kid. My whole purpose in life is to be rich. That's what I'm striving for. They that will be rich, notice what it says, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Have you ever seen that where there's the cutest little child actor or the cutest little child musician and they get on TV or they go viral on social media and their family has nothing and they have a beautiful voice, and what happens? All of a sudden they get all of this fame and popularity and money, and what happens? Unfortunately, sometimes down the road, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, you see their lives completely destroyed. Why? A wrong priority of living. They that will be rich, verse number 10, for the love of money. Sometimes people say money is the root of all evil. That's not true. If that's true, all of us have the root of all evil all of the time, every day of our lives. No, it's the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. No, that's a self-inflicted wound, by the way. They pierced themselves through. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, Paul's teaching Timothy, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What did he say? Make godliness, righteousness, faith, love, patience, meekness your priority, not stuff. Isn't that what Solomon said? I tried it all. I got it all. And it was vanity and vexation of spirit. I lived for those things, and my selfish life brought me hurt. You see that where he says, which while some coveted after selfishness, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through. Back to Ecclesiastes. Let's wrap it up. Finish up this chapter. Verse 14. Notice what he says. But those riches perish by evil travail. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 14. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Sounds just like what Paul was saying in Timothy there, to Timothy, verse 16. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? What was it all for? Verse 17. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. He said, I've seen a sore evil, riches kept for their owners thereof to their hurt. And then he says, the point that he brings out here after a selfish life brings hurt, he says, stuff is temporary. See it there in verse 14? Those riches perish by evil travail. He begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Stuff is temporary. Very rarely do fortunes last generations. Doesn't matter how big the fortunes are. Very rarely. Very often, they're gone within one generation, or maybe the generation that comes after them mishandles what they were left, and it's gone after that. What is Solomon trying to teach them here? Stuff is temporary. We fail to realize that, don't we? I was talking to my dad on the phone this week. He gave me a call, and we were talking. My dad lives in North Carolina. Today, actually, he's completing the move. He's retiring from Lowe's corporate headquarters in North Carolina, where he's worked for a couple decades. He's retiring. I think he's 61, 62, retiring in February. And today, they completed moving out of their home that they had custom built 10 years ago there in North Carolina. They're putting all of their things into I think it's 15 or 35, I don't remember how long, some length of some small thing if you're living there, fifth wheel trailer. And they're gonna travel the country, and that's what they want to do. And every earthly possession they have is either going to a fifth wheel trailer or a 5x10 storage unit. I was talking to my dad about it, and he said it's an amazing exercise to go through all your stuff. And you realize, why did we buy that? That doesn't matter. We didn't need that. He said there were a few things as we were unpacking and going through the attic and the closets, and they've lived. They built, this is the second custom home they built. They built a home that was well over 3,000 square feet, with not counting the finished basement, on a couple of acres in a beautiful lakefront community in North Carolina. They've had some nice stuff. As it relates to this world, he's done pretty well, and I would say upper middle class, done very well for himself. And he told me, he said, we were going through all of our stuff, and we asked, he said, why did we move that across the country twice? They used to live in San Diego. Why do we move that from North Carolina to San Diego, and then back from San Diego to North Carolina, and then three times within North Carolina? And some of it we never even opened. Do you have anything like that in a closet somewhere you've had for years? I have. We do. And it's never even been opened. And he said, we carted this across the country twice, three times within North Carolina, and we never even opened it. And he said, it's an amazing exercise, Ryan, to look and realize this stuff that we thought we had to have, and we put on our Amazon wish list, and we asked for Christmas, and we saved up to buy, and we went to the furniture store. And I'm not against that stuff. We have an Amazon wish list, and we're going to buy gifts at Christmas. But he said, it's an amazing exercise that this stuff doesn't matter now that we're trying to downsize. We're just keeping what we need to be able to live and to go and to enjoy and to travel the country and to see some of the things that we want to see. What is my dad, what is he saying that he learned through the exercise? Stuff is temporary. The last point, verse number 18, the last point is Solomon says, enjoy the gifts that God gives you. Don't make them your God. It's a very different mentality to make the gifts God gives you your God or to enjoy the gifts that God gives you. Ecclesiastes 5, we'll finish up the chapter. Verse number 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he had taken under the sun all the days of his life. Notice this, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. God is a portion for every one of us. For some, God gives a portion a little bit more for whatever reason to use. We're all stewards. Some stewards, he gives one talent. Some he gives two. Some he gives five. Some he gives ten. Some people God has chosen to bless with monetary goods and says, that's your portion. Go ahead and enjoy the gifts God gives you, but don't make them your God and use them for God's glory, not just for your own gain. Verse number 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches, by the way, and wealth, we see it's God that gives those things. So if God gives them, they're not evil. They're not wrong. They're gifts from God and hath given him power to eat thereof. By the way, it's also God that gives us the power to enjoy them and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. That phraseology there carries along the idea that the hard times of life, as you get toward the end, you're not really going to remember. You're not going to sit there and say, you're going to remember the good things that God's done for you. If you've traveled through some difficulties, you remember those, but you look back, probably if you have the right perspective, you look back and say, the abundance, God's been good to me. And he says here, the last thing about his thesis on things is go ahead and enjoy the gifts that God gives you. Solomon, who tried it all, let me review it and be done. He said, God sees all. Don't get worried about all the wrong you see happening in earth. He that is higher than the highest regardeth. God's keeping track. As Brother Javen says, I hear him say it every now and again, God keeps perfect records. God's watching it all. God sees all. God provides for all. But then he said, I want you to understand, I tried it all. Things will never satisfy you. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Things will cause you headaches. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. A simple life brings satisfaction. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. But the abundance of, notice that the abundance, that is, he has, abundance carries along the idea he has too much. He didn't use what he was given wisely. Instead of giving out of his abundance, he decided to amass in his abundance. And he says in verse number 12, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He didn't handle it wisely. He tried to keep more than he should have for himself. That things will cause you headaches. A simple life brings satisfaction. A selfish life brings hurt. Stuff is temporary, and enjoy the gifts that God gives you. And so here's the question. Here's the question that all of us have to answer in our lives. You don't have to answer for me, and I don't have to answer for you. Here's the question all of us have to answer. And we need to be honest before God because God knows, do things have you or do you have things? Do you have things that God's blessed you with and you enjoy and try to use for his glory? You're a steward of his things, or do things have you? I will be rich. I've got to have that. I've got to accumulate that. I've got to amass that. That's what's going to bring me happiness. And Solomon said, actually, the exact opposite is true. It's actually going to cause you to have a hard time sleeping because you're going to be worried about, are you going to lose it? Who's going to take it? How am I going to pay for that? Are they coming for this? Who's trying to get over on me here? Who's trying to scam me out of my money there? Solomon says, do you have things or do things have you? You'll know the answer to that question by what gets your time, your talent, your treasure. What do you give your best hours to, your best effort to? What do you give the highest priority of your lives to? That which is under the sun or that which is above the sun? That which will pass away and won't matter, and you have a son that's born and then there's nothing in his hand, or that which will last, lay up for yourselves, the Bible says, treasure in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure down here on earth? And I have to ask myself, I told you at the beginning, these truths are for me. Am I finding fulfillment, identity, significance, purpose in life with what I have, with what I do, or with who I am and who I help? Upward and outward. Solomon said, I lived inward. And it's a hurtful life. You and I ought to learn from Solomon, adjust our perspective, adjust our priorities, find the joy in working and in giving and in using our blessings to bless others. I hope, again, today a little different format or style maybe than normal, not the standard outline, but as we went through this chapter, I hope that Solomon's thesis on things is a challenge to you. I know it is to me. I grasp the things of this world too tightly too often. And Solomon said, oh, it's God's gift to enjoy what he's given me, but don't find your purpose there. Don't find your joy there, because if you do, you'll never have enough. I don't know about you, but I think it's probably an applicable message for those of us here in Orange County in 2017, not just for Solomon 3,000 years ago. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You've listened well. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment, we're going to ask the piano to play. And as God has spoken to your heart, the altar is open. You can come forward and pray if you'd like. If you have a special need in your heart or maybe a special prayer request, we'd be honored to have one of our assistant pastors pray with you, or a lady can pray with a lady, a man with a man. If you're visiting here this morning, and more importantly than do you have things, or do things have you, more important question is, do you have Christ? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we would love to have you slide out of your seat and come forward. And we would love to have someone in our church take God's word and show you how the Bible says you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. We do this every Sunday morning and Sunday evening at the end of the preaching service. We call it an invitation. We're inviting you to respond to what you've heard this morning. If God has spoken to your heart, when we stand and the piano plays in just a moment, we'd invite you to come forward and spend some time in prayer. If you stay there at your seat, spend some time in prayer and ask God to help you to learn these truths that Solomon learned the hard way. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please stand with me as the piano plays. The altar is open. If God has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come forward and pray this morning. Ask God to help you with these truths that we've seen from the book of Ecclesiastes. If there's a special prayer need in your life, something you're struggling with, we'd be honored to pray with you. We have our assistant pastors here at the front. There are some ladies at the front as well that are prepared to pray with you to show you some answers from God's word if you need them. How are you doing with your perspective on things? How am I doing? Fleshly things will never bring spiritual fulfillment. That which we think will be positive sometimes turns out to be a headache. Let's simplify our life back to working, loving, serving, worshiping. A life lived upward and outward. There's a sore evil I've seen, people keeping things to their hurt. Let's enjoy the gifts God gives us, but then let's ask God to help us to take what he's given us to be a blessing to others. Lord, I pray that these really timeless truths, simple thoughts, but God, so rarely lived, it seems, in today's day and age, I pray that we would take these thoughts and apply them to our lives. Thank you for your people, for their faithfulness to your house. God, I thank you for your word and the truths that we've been learning through this book of Ecclesiastes. As the words of the preacher, the king, as he shares his wisdom from life, I pray that we would learn and apply these things. I pray that teenagers would learn these at an early age, that God, they wouldn't think that there's some earthly possession or accomplishment or achievement that's going to fulfill them, but God, they would find their fulfillment in you. They would find their priority in loving and serving you. Help us, dear God, those of us that are their examples, to set that example for them. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.